Blessed, wonderful Savior. There's none like the Lord. No, not one. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. That's the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And if you found a sacred passage, would you please acknowledge it by saying amen? And would you stand for the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word? Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh call the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and preached peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and living of his holy word. You may be seated. You know, in these last couple of weeks after the election, people have been apoplectic in what comes next and what are they going to do. And what we always have to remember is that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And because of that, our president never runs and is always elected, because our sovereign God is always in control. But what I guess been exposed to in the last couple of weeks and have been able to speak on in several different places is the fact of racial tension, and the fact that if we are Christians, we must understand that racial reconciliation is an imperative of the gospel. You cannot be a Christian and bring in that baggage from your secular life into your new humanity in Christ Jesus. That can never and never will work out. You see, the gospel is the good news of God's saving activity in the personal work of Christ Jesus our Lord. We see it in his incarnation, in which he took on a sinless, full human nature. His sinless life fulfills the perfect law of God. His substitutionary death paid the penalty for our sins and also satisfied the righteous wrath of God. Then Christ, through his resurrection, demonstrates God's satisfaction with the sacrifice that he has given, and his glorification, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he now reigns and intercedes for the church of Jesus Christ. It is through the gospel that we are reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. It is only through the gospel that men and women are able, much less willing, to see one another as image bearers of a holy God. It is only through the gospel that men and women are able to lay down their trivial tribal differences and to see one another belonging to one body, one spirit, called to one hope, through one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and is through all and is all in all. It is only through the gospel that men and women are able to recognize that we are all related, not by biological blood, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I don't think it can be any simpler than what is said in Acts 17:26. And God made from one man every nation of mankind. You know, nations in the Bible is ethnos or ethnos, which is where we get the word ethnic. So, and God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So it tells us there that we come from one nation, that we're all over the earth. It is God who determines the periods in which we were born, and it is God who determines the dwelling places, the boundaries in which we dwell. That simple verse makes racism ridiculous, because we all have the same Father. So how can racial reconciliation not be a gospel imperative? I moved to Indianapolis from Atlanta, Georgia, in the winter of 1986. And not knowing the lay of the land, I asked one of my coworkers, where should I look for a home? And because, you know, when a company moves you, they either buy your home like they did ours in Atlanta, and then when you get to the place you're going, they set you up in a hotel, they give you a per diem, and they were getting tired of paying the per diem. It was like, you need to stop working for a couple days and go out and find a house and buy a house. So one of them suggested to me Greenwood. So I contacted the Century 21, and they supplied me with a listing of homes in the Greenwood area, and because I was in a rush, the real estate agent could not meet me at the home that day, so she gave me several different combinations. You know, you have a combination to the lock that's on the door, so you can just open it up and go in the house, and if I would find something I was interested in, I was going to call her back and meet her the next day and maybe tender an offer. So I called her. She gave me a listing. I remember going down to stop 11, stop 12. Don't remember the cross streets, but I found the house. Used my combination code, went inside, started looking around. In about 7 to 10 minutes, Greenwood's finest showed up. And the officer came in and he says, you know, we had a report that someone has broken into this home. I said, well, sir, I've been here at least 15 minutes. I haven't seen anybody. So, you know, maybe you had the wrong home, you know. He says, well, no, this is the address they gave me. Listen, why don't you come outside and we'll talk about it. I said, no problem. So I go outside, and we are over near the police car, and he says, listen, why don't you sit in the back here while I call Century 21 and get the information verified? Not a problem. And I said, no problem. And he says, by the way, and this is nothing personal, it's just procedure, I need to put these handcuffs on you. So he handcuffs me, puts me in the back of the seat. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the back seat of a police car, but there's no way out. There's no handle to get out of here, right? So he closes the door, and I'm sitting back there, and he's calling the dispatcher, I guess. Dispatcher calls Central 21, gets the information that I was legitimately supposed to be there. They get me the codes and everything. He gets back in the car. The dispatcher verifies everything I've said, and then she leaves him with a little tidbit of information. She said these words across the radio. The agent told me she would have never given him those codes if she knew he was a nigga. He gets out of his seat, opens the door, doesn't say a word, takes the bracelets off me, and then he gives me some advice. If you're looking for a home, you might try Center Township. Welcome to Indianapolis. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that it is the gospel that changes our heart. It is the gospel that makes us anew. It is the gospel that changes the way we see people because we see one another as image bearers of you. It is the gospel that reconciles us to you and reconciles us to each other. No person can come to true racial reconciliation devoid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we unpack this passage, give us grace and give us mercy. Let us see ourselves. And then, Lord, let us see that we should be changed by the gospel that we believe in. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can reconcile man to God and reconcile man to one another. In this particular passage that Paul has given us here, we see a wonderful description of peace and reconciliation. We see both the horizontal and vertical dimensions of the cross. And the cross is central to our salvation. The cross is God's saving plan. We see here in this passage a centerpiece of comprehensive reconciliation where believers come near to God and to one another by the saving death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see something else here. We see the mystery of the gospel and its content. We see that God's intention is to bring all things together in unity in Christ Jesus. We also see some obstacles here. And the first obstacle is that to reach the full fulfillment, then we must come under subjection to God, representing all things on heaven and on earth, must come under subjection to what God is doing in heaven. And then second, the church must come under subjection and must review and reconcile its relationships between Jews and Gentiles. Now, people say, well, that's not a one-to-one really understanding of that. Well, let's just take a quick survey. Everybody who is under the sound of my voice that was not born a Jew, raise your hand. You see, it covers everybody. It's everybody, Jews and Gentile, everybody who wasn't a Jew. So it is a one-to-one representation. And we see it all through. What Jesus comes to do is to make this new community, to take the two and make them one. And his goal here is not to just bring in the Gentiles and create a different kind of Jew. What he wants to do is to make in himself one new man out of the two, one new humanity that will transcend all of the other racial groups. I mean, when you look at 1 Corinthians 10, sometimes it's 30, sometimes it's 31 in your Bibles, it will say, give honor to Jew, Greek, and the church of God. When you become a Christian, you become part of that third race, third ethnos, the church of God. You see, as long as I am a black Christian instead of a Christian who's black, then when I read the scriptures, then my filter of my ethnicity, I have to filter all of that information through everything I've gone through in life. And that's going to distort the scriptures. But if I am a Christian who is black, then we're all reading from the same sheet of music. So we can come together in harmony. There are three things we want to lift up quickly this morning. We want to look at the Gentiles' relationships before Christ, the Gentiles' relationship through the blood of Christ, and the Gentiles' relationship in Christ, Jesus, as they became one. And really, we're just going to walk down through the scripture this morning. So I want you to look up at verses 11 through 12, and let's look at the Gentiles' relationship before Christ. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the Word. It's important here to recognize whenever you see therefore, you need to figure out what they put it there for, right? And what Paul is doing here, Paul is saying, I want you to remember, Gentiles, your pre-Christian past. Because if you remember your pre-Christian past, you will understand what a blessing it is to be in Christ Jesus. You know, that's why it's so important to share with people the whole gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ doesn't have the same impact in someone's life unless they understand the bad news of being a sinner without Christ. Chemotherapy doesn't interest you until you have cancer. The same thing here. Paul wants to make sure that they have a greater understanding and appreciation for what Christ has done on their behalf. So first he addresses them as you Gentiles in the flesh. The flesh refers to a physical difference. But he understands that now in the light of the work of Christ in their life, that difference is no longer legitimate. For Christ makes all things what? New. Then he takes them through an understanding here of this portrait of circumcision when he says, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Now we recognize when we look back in history, Jews weren't the only people who practiced circumcision, but we do understand that Jewish circumcision was sufficiently distinctive enough in the first century for anyone to understand that if you were a Jew, that there was a physical sign, if you were a male, that the foreskin would be cut off, so that the symbolism here, if you don't follow the rules of God, then just like we have cut off the foreskin of this member, so will God cut you off from membership in this synagogue or in him. So it pointed to an exclusive relationship that Israel had with God, and then everybody else was the uncircumcision. They were people who were estranged from God. Now, Paul starts this passage out by giving us, and you need to mark them in your Bible, five distinctives, really five deficiencies that they had by not belonging to Christ Jesus. Let's look at them. Five deficiencies. He starts off, he says, remember that you were separated. That's one. This is a Gentile predicament. They were separated. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and they were strangers to the promise. 1, 2, 3. This word separated signifies the fact of estrangement. In fact, the word signified, or rather separated, is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Colossians 1:21, Ephesians 4:18, and in this passage, Ephesians 2:11. But the word means that they are separated. They are estranged from someone that they had a previous relationship with. And this is important because many of my African-American brothers and sisters said, we can never be reconciled with white people. There was never a relationship in the first place. So how can you have reconciliation? What Paul is talking about here is that everybody was estranged from God back in the Garden of Eden. And we were cut off from God. And that when they clothed themselves in animal skins, that's because they had lost the glory of God. Because before then, they didn't even know they were naked. Remember when God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" So that's the estrangement. That's why in true reconciliation, first we got to be reconciled back to God, and then we have the chance to be reconciled to one another. Being separated from God's chosen people was a serious disadvantage. It meant being out of the sphere of God's election. It means being isolated from any covenant relationship. That's why Paul says that they were alienated from the commonwealth. There's commonwealth being in Christ Jesus. There are benefits to being in God. And then he says that we were strangers to the covenants of the promise. These were the covenants that were given to the patriarchs that held out the promise of the great blessings to all the nations on the earth. But it was not until the coming of Christ and the open proclamation of the gospel that we believing Gentiles could have the blessing alongside Abraham. And then look, he continues with these serious disadvantages. You've got two more. He's given us three. He says, you have no hope. And that is just as prevalent today as it was in ancient times. Does it ever occur to you when you're dealing with your unsaved friends, how do they live this life in this world without Jesus? Where do they take their guilt? Where do they take their pain and their hurt if they don't have Jesus? When things happen that are completely out of their control, how are they able to reconcile it without Jesus, who holds all things together? They have no hope. And then finally, he gives them the fifth deficiency: without God in this world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We are pilgrims on a journey trying to find our way back home. But how could we make it through this journey if we lived in this world without God? Who would give us direction? Who would be that balm in Gilead when our heart is broken? It's important, if you're going to live in this world, to have God. Then we go to 13 here, and we start to see the relationship that happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. But now, think about this. He's giving you all these deficiencies, and then he comes down to the positive again. You know, you can make a whole sermon off just the word but in the Bible, because there's always something good after the but, right? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now introduces an incredible dramatic change has occurred in their life. They were deprived. They had no hope. They were without God in this world. They were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. So they were poor in the spirit, separated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were poor in the spirit. But now they have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They have been brought into their full inheritance because of what Christ has done on the cross. These words, in Christ Jesus. Whenever you see this prepositional phrase in the Bible, you recognize that he's speaking to the beloved, the agapetos. He's speaking to those who belong to him. in Christ Jesus. There's a connection. Now you have come near because of the blood of Christ Jesus. It's not that they had a relationship with Christ prior to Christ's approach. No. Because they're in Christ Jesus, the immediate consequences of being in Christ Jesus is that they were brought near to him. The Gentiles had no part in Christ, but now they have all the blessings of the Messiah, whose saving work has come to save them from the wrath of God. Look at verses 14 through 17. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Man, this is the centerpiece of this whole chapter here. Everything is explained here. It explains how the Gentiles come near and how that nearness was made possible through the blood of Christ, through his sacrificial death. It also shows us how deep the division was between Jews and Gentiles before the coming of Christ, and what he's done with two entities to make one new humanity. The emphasis is placed here on Christ's reconciling work. He's the subject of all the finite verbs and the participles in this passage. He is the one that reconciles. He's the one that removes the alienation. Look how it starts off. For he himself is our peace. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. He makes it clear here. He equates Jesus Christ with peace. Jesus says, I give you peace, not their peace, but my peace. And then he follows it with three participles: made, broken, abolished. A series of negative and positive statements. They either regarding destroying the enmity between the two groups or making the two one. He is our peace. Think about what Paul is doing here. He uses this word peace four times. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 17, twice. He's talking about making the two into one. He's talking about creating one new man. He's talking about through this one new man, we both are going to gain the Father in one spirit. Now remember, Jews would say to you, Shalom, when they met you. And then when they left, they would say, Shalom. Because the whole idea in the Jewish mind of peace is not piecemeal peace, not peace for a moment, but what? Holistic peace. That you might be in perfect peace. This joy I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. That's the peace they're talking about, the peace that comes with salvation. It's a piece of holiness. It believes in a personal relationship with God. It shows that he is the mediator of our peace. He's brought us into a mutual relationship and the unity. Now remember, the Bible makes promises to you. It says, you will have peace with God. Everybody who is outside of God, that means devoid of Christ, they are at enmity with God. So they're an enemy of God. So once you clear that up by coming to Jesus Christ, you now have peace with God. And then the Bible goes on in Philippians to promise you what? The peace that surpasses all understanding to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You can't have that peace until you've made this peace. It's a progressive peace. But you can't have this before you get that. speaks here about Christ breaking down the dividing wall. Here is really, this is really interesting, because he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in the ordinances. When you think about your Old Testament and you think about the dietary rules, and you look at those dietary rules and you say, okay, primarily God gave them those rules for their health. You know, I would somewhat agree with that, but I think an argument could be made that God gave them those dietary rules to keep them separate as well. I think a rule can be made. You know, I have close friends that are vegetarians that have been friends for 20 years. I've never gone to dinner with them because they don't eat food. And I don't want to sit in front of them and eat food while they're playing with some vegetables. That's what God did here. He made dietary rules that you could not fellowship with Gentiles because they're eating food that you had to abstain from. That kept you apart until Acts, when he brought us all together and said, don't call anything unclean that I call clean. So he says here that he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What was that hostility? The word there, the wall, really means a fence. And the fence was the Mosaic Law. Mosaic Law was 10 commandments plus the 603 that the Jews had added to it. So now you got 613 commandments. And no Gentile is going to be able to meet that. No Jew could meet it. So Christ broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility expressed in the commandments, in the ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. Two questions just jump out to me. If Christ Jesus in his flesh broke down the dividing wall of hostility, then how can we still be hostile to one another? It's nonsensical. He's already died that does not exist. Then it goes on that he abolished the commandments because nobody could make those. And don't get that mixed up. I'm talking about the 603. We still follow the 10 commandments that are the law of Christ now. And he does this that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. So now we are brothers and sisters. He's abolished our hostility in his flesh. He's given the perfect offering upon the cross. We move from a negative relationship to a positive relationship. We've been adopted into the family of God. And Roman adoption had all the understanding of you received a new name, all your debts were canceled, and you were brought into this new family and had all the rights of a biological family member. What does the Bible tell us? If children, then heirs, and if heirs, co-heirs with Christ Jesus, so he's our Savior and our brother. How many of you here are parents that have children, and how many of you here have siblings? What happens, if this ever happened, maybe you're just so holy it never happened, but what happened when you had a vicious argument with one of your siblings in the house? What immediately happened? Your parents would say, you can't do that. She's your sister. You can't talk to him that way. He's your brother. You have to work it out. That's what he's saying here, that we can't treat one another like that. For we are sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus, belonging to one family. And because of that, we have to treat one another appropriately. Go to 1 Peter 2:17 for a minute. 1 Peter 2:17. I want to show you this in Scripture. First Peter 2:17, are we there? Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Okay, let's take those in segments. First it says, honor everyone. That means you show respect to everyone, whether they are a Christian or not. You show respect to unbelievers, understanding even if they're misled, they are still made in the image of God. Then it goes next. Love the brotherhood. That's a step up. You are only to give that type of love to those who are in the body. And in fact, Jesus says in other passages that your love for one another in the church should look like hate to anyone out of the church that they want to come in the church. That's why he says love the brotherhood. Then he says fear God. That means your reverence for God outweighs any human authority. Your submission to God. This does not negate Romans 1, as you were, Romans 13, 1 through 5. You're still under submission to the government. It doesn't negate 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 or 13 through 16, which again tells you that you always work under the submission of government, because God has put those governmental people in their place. But if they ask you to do what God tells you you cannot do, you cannot honor them, or they keep you from doing what God has told you to do, you cannot do that. And then he says what? Honor. He goes right back. Honor the emperor. You respect the rules. You deal with the regulations, because you understand that God is still in control. And unless they tell you to do something that violates Scripture, you do it. Or they tell you to do something. What did Paul and Silas say? Are we going, you know, if you preach, we're going to put you in jail. They preach, and they put him in jail. So what we're going to do, listen to you or listen to God? That just means we got an appointment with jail after the benediction. The purpose of Christ removing this hostility is twofold. He wants to create in himself one new man out of the two. And in his one body, reconcile both of them to God. He wants a new creation. When you become a Christian, you are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed, the new has come. Regardless of what you've done in the past, your past, remember what it happens to the adoption? It's wiped. You start over. And even if there are falls and stumbles on the way, he has forgiven you for your sins, past, present, and future. That doesn't mean that you sin, that grace should abound, but it does mean that when you sin, grace abounds even the more. And even as it tells us in the Petrine letters, when you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, he is our righteousness. We will never be righteous enough until we're made over. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for it. Of course we should strive for it. He is the one that truly makes our peace. So now Paul talks about, he uses these metaphors, near and far. Comes out of Isaiah 57:19, and he's saying that now he has brought us near by the blood of Christ. This is important because this is a significant step to the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. What is God's eternal plan? I'm glad you asked. It is the consummation of the mystery. All things in heaven and earth are brought together through Christ Jesus. He is the one that removes the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. And then he introduces this vertical dimension. And I want you to get what, when I said horizontal and vertical, because this is your vertical dimension, right? And it comes off of the great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then this is your horizontal, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't just have, you just got two planks. You can't make a cross if you're missing this, if you don't love your neighbor. What does 1 John 4 says? How can you love me who you have not seen and hate your brother that you see what? Every day. You see, there are many one-element Christians that think they're going to see heaven. But buddy, if you haven't put this horizontal thing on, you're going to see Matthew 7, 23 through 25. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do thus and so? And he's going to say, away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It's an imperative that we come together because it's what the gospel does. And only the gospel can bring. You know, I don't have a problem with people who are bigots. I have a problem with Christians who are bigots. I understand that people are people. I mean, I understand that. The best of men are men at best. But when we've jumped the broom and we become the bride of Christ, and we carry with us that same secular nonsense into the body of Christ, that is what I can't stand. Because you just can't do it. You are a new creature. You've got new ways and new thoughts and new ways of dealing with people. You see people as brothers and sisters in Christ. Bad experience, and okay, yeah, you're going to have some bad experiences, but then that's just life. You get over them. You give them grace. I tell you what, is there anybody you know that has done anything worse to you than you've done to Christ? Keep that in mind. The next time you try to cozy up to that brother and sister of the lighter hue who's a jerk, or that brother and sister in the darker hue who's a jerk, you know? Keep that in mind. Don't waver there. Just go and find another. Keep reaching out. So by his death, he's done away with that. Reconciliation that brings us all together. So lastly, let's look at the Gentiles' relationship in Christ Jesus as they become one. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Just stop right there for a minute. So then, it should be then, not them. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Strangers were people who were coming through Israel. They belonged to another land. Aliens were people who maybe were from another land, but they had work permits. They were able to work there. Okay? And he says that these Gentiles were able to meet both classifications, but now, see, that goes another but fellow citizens and saints and the members of the household of God, oikos. So they belong to the same oikos. They belong to the same household, which is what? The church. For through him points back to Christ Jesus, personal pronoun refers to Christ Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, because now we become one new man that gets an all-access pass. You ever get a backstage pass at a concert? You wear it around your neck and you can go anywhere? Now you can, don't get me wrong, I love to pray for you and pray for you often, but you don't need me to pray for you. You have direct access to the Father. Because of Jesus Christ. You can hear from him like I hear from him. Don't get me wrong, because somebody here, I don't know who you're hearing from, but it's not him. It's got to line up with the word. Because of this reconciling act of Christ Jesus, these people are now fellow citizens and saints in the household of God. Now they have a privileged place in God's new community, and it's because Christ has changed all that. Now they belong and believe in a way that they never did before. Now They're under God's authority and God's rule, and they receive all of God's benefits. Now, Paul does a radical change right here with his metaphor, and he goes, build on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He tells us that everything that we see and everything that we do is built on a foundation from the apostles and the prophets, and that all of that was based on Christ Jesus because he is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that makes the building line up. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9 says this, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. Why does he, how can he make these claims and be so adamant about it? Look at what he says here. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You see, that's why I said it doesn't bother me when I meet bigots or people who have prejudices that are outside the church, because they're doing the best they can. They're only operating in a purely human way. Then he goes on. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and are you not being merely human? When you are in Christ Jesus, you have been changed by his supernatural power, and you become a supernatural being that has eternal life, which changes how you think and how you talk and your ability to govern your tongue. It's all there. You just have to tap into it. It's there. 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God only who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are what? One. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's field. We are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, God's building. Paul does the same thing in this passage here. He goes from a structure, and he goes from a structure into something that becomes organic. Because he says, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. A building doesn't grow, right? Grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. You know, the word oikos can mean household or temple in Greek. So Paul is giving us a picture of a household, the new community. And the foundation is cohesion, is growth. It's because of what Peter tells us later, we are all precious stones being built into the same building for the functionality of the church. And everything is built upon the foundations of the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, and their foundation is built upon Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. There's no other way to build a church. You can grow weeds, or you can build a church. One is incredibly slow. The other one, you can speed up and slow down anytime you want to. All you got to do is find what doctrinal bit that they will receive and just play that hand. But when you give them the whole gospel and they don't get to pick and choose what they're going to believe, you're thinned out. But what you have left is the foundation. And God always renovates before he builds again. Always. Walk through the scripture and see how it works out. It is imperative, especially in this time right now where there is so much confusion and, I don't know, what you want to call it, distrust. You know, you would think we've come farther than this, but obviously we haven't. But all we need to be concerned about is the Church of Jesus Christ. And if we are Christians, we have to set aside the baggage of our past hurts and slights, things that were true and historical, but to understand that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus and that he makes all things new. And that to be truly gospel-centered, we have to become part of that new humanity. I mean, when we really, race is a social construct. Ask any physicist that will say there's basically point 0.1% difference between any of us. This is melon. This doesn't change anything. And if God didn't love diversity, then he could have stamped us out all out the same way. But if he doesn't have any problem with it, then why should we? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, we ask you to give us the ability. I mean, we are supposed to show an unbelieving world the way. That is why Jesus is telling us in John chapter 17 that he's in you and you are in him and both of you are in us, that we might be one, that the whole world might believe that you sent Christ Jesus. Let us show that unity. Let us show that love and allegiance to one another across so-called racial lines. Let us see and lift up the blood-stained banner. Let us come together because we are all in the same household. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen.